pages of notes. Don't worry, we are not going to do 20 pages of notes. But that is how bananas the covenant of Moses is, the law, the legalistic side of what was recorded in the church. And I'll tell you, the church took it all out of context and made a royal mess of it in the New Testament. But we're going to set you free because you're already free. But I was praying about it, and I told Brad, I said, it was almost overwhelming, but it was meant to be overwhelming. You have more like books in the Bible devoted to these, like the Mosaic covenant. And you're like, why? So I was praying about it, and God gave me a picture. So can I give that picture and this story to you? And it's going to keep going back to this, and it'll bring the clarity of truth of what this is all about. Because if you're new with us today, first of all, raise your hand if you've caught several of my series. We're on blood covenant. The blood covenant. Okay, so we're going from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations, okay, on the covenants that God made. And today is the covenant of Moses. And by the way, this is the covenant that the church messed up the most. This is why we have more denominations than we can, like, count. I lost count. Because we all just, honestly, real talk, they interpret a lot of these scriptures in different ways. And we're like, well, we can't hang out. We can't celebrate together. We can't even have a potluck together because of how we misinterpret some of this. So you ready to make something so complicated really simple in a picture that God gave me? God speaks to me in pictures. Anybody get like those daydreams? Like I had to sit on the second row just to like make the grade in class because I got distracted really easy. All right, so God would give me these daydreams and he'd talk to me. So I was praying, and first of all, I had this memory of my first year back from college. I decided I should get a gym membership, real talk, probably to meet guys. I'm just being honest. Like, I probably really was not there to lift the weights. Anybody join a gym to meet people besides myself? Well, look at you guys, weightlifters. Good. All right, well, I wasn't there to lift weights. But the particular gym... we didn't have as many gyms back then. I graduated from high school in the year 2000. But the particular gym I went through, when you opened up the doors, in order to get to, like, the small little weights, like, you know, the I'm just here to pick up guys' weights, you had to go through what I called the meathead room. Anybody know what the meathead room was like? Okay, listen, I don't know why I had to go through this room. It was very poor planning because I walked in and it was all the muscly guys that had no necks anymore. And listen, I'm not there to judge them. But like, we love Arnold Schwarzenegger. Like, I watched a documentary on his life, very inspiring. Honestly, it preaches pretty well. I might do a sermon devoted to Arnold Schwarzenegger. So listen, but you know, if you start being all about the weights, you get to this point where you kind of lose the point of it's about being healthy, where it becomes about it's about being showy. And listen, I'm not going to have a professional bodybuilder stand up here and flex for you because it's just going to get weird for everybody, but you would remember that service. So imagine me having, you know, the Arnolds of the world, but the ones that have lost their neck. And we walk through the meathead room. And what I started noticing, the things that caught the most attention were like the showiest weightlifting. And I would say this, you might disagree with me, but I would say the squats. Anybody watch like Olympic weightlifting? Like we have, you know, York Barbell. We are known internationally for our weightlifting barbells. So I actually did the tour in the museum and such. But it was really interesting. You would see these like giant, muscly men and even women. And what it was all about, how much weight you could lift. And you do those squats, right? And when they get to like a certain banana, I can't do it. Like, come on, I'm in a dress right now. But they get to that bananas level amount of weights and they like scream and then they drop the weights and everybody's ah, because it was all about the show, right? So I want to talk particularly about bench pressing. Anybody done bench pressing? I tried to do it with my husband. I finally just embraced just the bar. My goal was just to get the bar up because I already had my man. And listen, he was locked in. He wasn't going anywhere. Wasn't about the show. I was just about hanging out with my husband at the gym. Honestly, date nights for us, well, right now it's like going to the chiropractor on a good day. But before children, we would go to the gym, you know, and then get a soft pretzel on the way home. It was great. It all balanced out. So anyway, I would have to walk through this room, and honestly, all I felt was all my inadequacies. Real talk. You ever walk through the meathead room, and you just watch them lifting all those weights, and the clank, 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 and the and the ego? And I'm telling you, women are in there too, you know, and it's not even six packs. I can't, you know, eight packs. I don't know. You walk in and you go, I can't do that. Why even bother? And if I even tried, I would feel ashamed of myself, of my inadequacies for being able to lift all that weight. All right, here's where we go here. So I had this picture in my heart when I was praying about the law of Moses. And what I saw was one of those guys that had lost their neck, okay? And they're chugging, you know, their protein powder, you know, and they got their, like, you know, special outfits and their shoes on or whatever. And he's on the bench press, and, you know, he's got his friend spotting him or whatever, and he's just telling him, put on more weight, put on more weight. And it's, you know, come on, clank, clank, put on more weight, put on more weight, put on more weight. At some point, it really, it's about a show. It's almost like a game, right? But one thing we learned, Brad and I found out, if you lift too much weight, more than your body is meant to handle, what can happen? And I'll take some crowd participation while I drink some water. What happens when you get in the habit of lifting so much weight that it's past the threshold of what is even healthy for you, what you can even, what your body's meant to do? What can happen? A hernia. We found that out. A hernia. So that's something on the inside that no one else sees that gets you what? Unhealthy, that damages you. And I'll say this, in the body of Christ, Jesus died to set us free from all the heavy lifting. Jesus died to set us free from the weightlifting show of all the works of the law. And when a church body culture gets so obsessed, look at all these weights I'm lifting. Look at my awesome three-piece suit and my 20-pound Bible. Watch me walk. I'm going to lift two 20-pound Bibles. Look at that. Put your sword in the air. Look at my 20-pound Bible. And then they shame you because you have your cell phone in the air, because this is what happened to my 20-pound Bible. This is a section that I have because I have children now. And you know what? I'm just going to say it's my favorite section. So I just brought it to church. Listen, it's really funny. Real, come on, any parent. Listen, Erica Molinar, you guys remember her? She was an elder with her husband Joe here. And I remember going to her house, and she too had her favorite section because her kids got a hold of her Bible. And I said, Lord, I fight to spend time with you. Like, sometimes I'm like holding it like this, like Zeke's on my lap, you know? Okay, so we're laughing. But what is it with, like, church culture, why we get so obsessed with lurking a certain way, talking a certain way? Look at all the heavy lifting I'm doing. Look at all the, every day of the week, I have a different nonprofit organization that I am lifting all these heavy weights by myself, and I don't even need help to do it. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Post, post, post. Like, thumbs up, thumbs up. Why do we do it? All right. Think about this as I dive into the covenant of Moses. All right, the danger of lifting all these heavy weights by yourself is it can cause internal damage, right? We talk about this, all right? And what for, why? When you really dig into it, it's ego, it's pride. I don't need your help. You know, what's really cool about weightlifting, listen, I'm for it. I mean, I'm for it. I love that my husband goes to the gym. It keeps us healthy, right? But you know what's so great is doing it with someone else where there's a help, okay? All right, I want to go to this here. All right, so this is what happened with the children of Israel. And they just kind of lost sight of what the purpose of God's covenant with, everybody sing with me, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just sing along. Okay, who are the children of Abraham? We are, by faith. And the covenant of Abraham was fantastic. It was simply, keep your faith in me, walk with me, and man, I got you. I am going to protect you. I am going to provide for you. I'm going to cover your children. What was Abraham's job? Keep your faith in me and hang out with me every day. And that's the covenant that we have access to today. So why did the Moses covenant come in? All right, so here's the deal. I'm going to give you, like I said, the brunt of it. We're going to see how far we get because we are not doing 20 pages of notes today. All right, so what happened was this. The children of Israel decided, instead of keeping a really close relationship with God and hanging out with him every day, they decided they wanted to just kind of create a little loophole. All right, and they decided they kind of really liked the game of weightlifting. They decided that they just liked bragging about how good they were at fulfilling all these heavy weightlifting laws. This is really a door stopper for me. Okay, here we go. All right. Anybody really good at weights? Anybody, would that be easy for you? Okay, what happened is they're like, oh, that's good, no big deal. Yeah, I got this. I got this. Look at me, 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 look at me. Okay. All right. So they decided, they're like, you know what? I don't need the Lord to lift these weights. I don't need the grace of God to lift these weights. Watch me do it all by myself. They like doing things in their own strength. They like carrying that load. Upholding the law became kind of a game to them. And that was never what it meant to be, was meant to be to begin with. All right, so last week I cut out a bunch of notes and the brunt of this was Abraham. Remember the whole circumcision thing? And they got really obsessed with it, the Jews, right? Circumcision, what we talked about last week, it was just the seal of the covenant. It was the sign of the covenant. In other words, it was just a symbol that I was with God, that I was with him, that I'm upholding his covenant. And they got so obsessed with the symbol, they made it a law, right? And it was only meant for Abraham and his descendants, right? And we got obsessed with it. So what's the obsession with the Sabbath? Anybody was raised in a generation where the Sabbath was still a big deal? I don't think it is as much anymore, just real talk. But I remember, so we were pastors in our neighborhood, okay? And there was one other pastor and they lived across the street from a very conservative denomination. And I remember my mom telling me, I was supposed to mow the lawn on Saturday. And then, you know, I hung out with my friends and I didn't get to mow the lawn. It's like, it's okay, Mom, I can mow it on Sunday. And she goes, oh, Sherry, ugh. And I was like, what? Now get this. She didn't care if I mowed the lawn on Sunday, but she knew the judgment and the whispers that would happen in the neighborhood. And she tried to explain this to me. I said, Mom, it's just mowing the lawn. Like, you know, by the way, on Sundays, listen, before I got married to Brad, Sundays was my day to chill. And you know what I'd do is I would grab all my laundry and I'd go to my mom's house, okay, and I would open up her refrigerator, I'd eat all of her food, and I'd hang out with my mom and do my laundry. You know what was so great about resting with my mom? I was hanging out with my mom, eating her food, resting, and I was doing my laundry. But under those legalistic, there's some denominations that you're not even allowed to do your laundry. If you see a weed and you pick it, they get all judgy and they're, how dare you be a pastor or a Christian? Has anybody ever heard of this? Come on. I think, like I said, and it was just kind of goofy, Mom explaining it to me. So I'm like, where did this come from? So I want to just hit this real quick and we'll see how far we get. The Sabbath, the day of rest that was instituted by God, okay? It was simply a sign of the covenant. It was a tangible, physical thing they did that said, I'm all in with you. And what was the Sabbath all supposed to be about? Hanging with the Lord, celebrating him, honoring his word, honoring the family he put you in, and resting. So the scripture says this, and actually Jesus said it when they got all obsessed with the rules and the weightlifting. He just addressed this whole Sabbath weightlifting thing, and he said this. Mark 2:27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God's like, listen, you need to rest. If you do all that heavy lifting all the time, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to damage your family. You need to just rest and rest with me. You know what my day of rest is? Monday. And it's not really about the day. Because if you're a parent, you are working 24 hours a day, all the time. There's always something to do. But I'm trying to rest with him. I'm trying to spend time with him. I'm trying to just pray, worship. If you have to mow the lawn, talk to him while you're mowing the lawn. You got to do the dishes, do that, right? Spend time with your family, okay? My day of rest really is Monday. I try not to do anything on Monday. I'm in my saggy sweatpants. I love them. They're not even the cute ones that people spend a lot. They spend like $100 for a sweatpants suit. They're just the not cute ones. Just want to stay in my sweatpants and curl up with my third of a Bible right now. Okay, put on some worship music, snuggle my kids. And, you know, I'm kind of, as a mom, you're always kind of working. You're taking care of your kids, right? But resting in my heart with him and refreshing. Okay, so the Jews got obsessed with all these rules and regulations. We talked about it. Circumcision was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Didn't even get to all my scriptures last week, okay? And the Sabbath, they got so obsessed with it, they got mad at Jesus for healing people and setting them free on the Sabbath. Because it's all about the weightlifting. It was bananas. Okay. All these things are to point to Jesus, who set us free from the curse of the legalistic law and all the weights. And he lifts them for you. Okay. So what became unfortunate is throughout time, the Abrahamic covenant and then the Moses covenant, the Jews became so obsessed with the signs of the covenant and then the laws of all these laws and rules. And look at me, I'm so good at looking good. Come on, go back to the weight room with me. Look at me. So good at lifting all by myself, right? That they started trusting more in the signs of these covenant and the laws and the rules and the weights and the heaviness of this culture to maintain this standard than in the God of the covenant. And they thought, if I do all these laws and look a certain way, talk a certain way, if I'm good enough, if I do all these, and listen, we do it now today. If I feel bad about myself, I will scrub my house from floor to ceiling except the shower. I hate cleaning the shower. My husband, my amazing husband, took care of the shower for me this week. And I was like, I have the best husband in the entire world. I will scrub every toilet in the house 3 times over. And you know what? On a bad day, you know what I'm doing? I'm cooking and cleaning and baking because it makes me feel good on the inside because I feel inadequate. And I work to feel good about myself. Think about it. Why we do what we do. All right. So they started thinking that all the things that I do, all the things I'm working for favor, okay, is what it's all about. And this is good enough to save me. And maybe we don't think it's going to save us, but we think it's going to fulfill us and make us feel better about ourselves. And it doesn't. It's never enough. In fact, actually, if you study Galatians, it'll say, if you try to fulfill the works of the law, it's just doomed to disappointment. You'll never be enough. Do you know what most Christians feel? That I'm not good enough. Come on, have you ever been around another Christian that makes you not feel good enough? Maybe you have a revelation that God loves me who I am, but there's these other Christians, these heavy weightlifting Christians, the meathead Christians in the meathead room. You're not good enough. You don't dress like me. You don't lift enough weights as me. You're not perfect like me. Look at me. I'm so good at lifting weights. I'm so good at being good. You ever been around someone like that? And then you don't feel good enough? And then they impose all these rituals and all these rules and all these cultural standards on you because that's what their church or their family believes. These are the cultural standards for you. And I just don't feel good enough in the meathead room. Guess what? God set you free from the meathead room. All right, here we go. All right. Paul addressed this toxic thinking in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, I really encourage you reading. The whole book of Galatians is phenomenal. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, Galatians 3, 4, and 5. It's fantastic. But they have 20 pages of notes. We'll go back to it later. All right. So Moses, when he's talking to the people of Israel, he basically called them two-faced. Remember we talked about circumcision of the heart last week? And he said this, you are following God with all these outward signs and all these rituals and all these rules. Look at me, okay? You're going through the external religious motions. You're carrying these external signs that you're committed to God, but your heart is far from him. And welcome to religion even to this day. And they're like, well, you know, we want the benefits of looking like we're close to God. We want his protection. We want his provision. We want all of his stuff. Bless me. And we think we got to look and act and do and then perform and meatheads and lifting weights, right? When it's actually all about the heart. And that was the crux of last week's message, right? Circumcision is of the heart. It is about a wholehearted follower of the Lord. It's all about the heart. So if you get around someone that said, why aren't you doing this? And why aren't you doing this? And why aren't you looking like this? And why isn't your skirt down to your ankle? And, you know, why do you have to wear this? And you have to do your hair like this and da-da-da-da-da. And you got to wear a three-piece suit on Sunday. God love them. They love Jesus. They just kind of lost sight of it all. They lost the heart because they like lifting all them heavy weights. All right. So like I said, most disagreements in Christianity today, most denominational splits overflows from these misunderstandings of the Mosaic Covenant, okay? So we're going to get a more accurate view today. All right, so let's go to Mount Sinai. You guys can probably open up your Bibles right around Exodus 19. We're going to kind of tell a story here. All right, so God made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. And the reason why they did this was they violated the covenant right in the middle of the ceremony.
right in the middle of the proceedings, they did something really, really stupid. Okay, I remember my friend telling me about just something so crazy, but it does happen, all right? That there was a bride that had an affair with a wedding photographer at her wedding, and the groom found out about it later and broke it off. What? Really happened. And this is kind of what happened with the children of Israel. They're in the middle of this covenant ceremony, essentially, this like wedding ceremony, and right in the middle of it, they committed spiritual adultery. So remember, Moses is up on the mountain, and he's talking to God for them, and we'll go into that, right? And he comes down with the Ten Commandments, and this is what it says, Exodus 32, verse 6, right? He gets down to the bottom of the mountain with the word from God, right? And he looks, and it says, Exodus 32, verse 6, that the people with his brother Aaron, hello, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They created a golden calf with all the treasures and all the provision that God gave them. God blessed them coming out of Egypt, blessed them in ways that were wild. And they used the blessing as an idol. And we often do as well. Because it's not about the stuff. God wants you to have stuff to use for him to help other people, right? But not where it becomes an idol to you. He just doesn't want the stuff to have your heart, right? So what happens, he gets down there and they created this golden calf. And guys, this is what gets lost in translation, and I'm not even going to graphically go into it. What this translates as, Exodus 32, 6 says this, they sat down to eat and drink. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. Okay, maybe they got a little tipsy or whatever. And rose up to play. This word play, very interesting. Michael knows because he studied it. He's reading through the Old Testament. Okay, this word play is actually implies idolatrous, hedonistic, awkward sexual practices and acts of the pagans. So what they did is they decided how the Egyptians and some of the other Canaanites worshiped their idols. They decided to get a little inappropriate sexually and worship their god. What are you talking about, Sherry? I'm just saying it. They made it real awkward and sexual and weird. So they were committing not just spiritual adultery. They were just getting into all kinds of sins. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Okay. By the way, if you're like, okay, so the book of, we're reading in Exodus, but this is also outlined and told again in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's a second telling of the law. So it's really good to read alongside. So what they did is this, okay, they're like, okay, so you kind of messed up the wedding ceremony. All right, so we need a reaffirmation of this covenant, right? So what God does is this, he doesn't create a new covenant, he reaffirms his original covenant. Has anyone here, raise your hand if you've been married for 25 years. Thank you. Praise, we're going to clap for this. That is beautiful. Anybody here married for, let's say, 35 years? Oh, praise God. Okay, here we go. 40 years. Yes, 50 years. 50 years, yes. Okay, 60? 60, listen, you are the winner of 50 years. We praise God for the gift and the beauty of you guys honoring the covenant of marriage. I say this with tears in my eyes. Thank you. And you know, we need Jesus for that, right? Right? How many of you know you need Jesus for your marriage, right? Beautiful. All right, so what kind of happened here is they decided to have a wedding vow renewal, right? Has anybody had a wedding vow renewal ceremony or been to one? Okay. Yes, okay. Now, what's the most awesome one is just celebrating an incredible marriage, and let's just redo our vows. You know, you're still married, right? You're still married to that person, but I'm going to have a renewal or a reaffirmation. We're going to remember our vows and say them together. I think this is incredible. Do it, right? But the reason why God was doing it was because you cheated on the photographer. Like, you cheated at the wedding. Listen, you cheated at the wedding, so like, come on, we need to reaffirm what's going on here. All right. So if you've ever been through a hard time, made some really bad financial situations, maybe someone cheated, you're still married to that person, but it might be a really cool opportunity to renew your vows and just go, this is what it's all really about, right? All right, Exodus 4, 22 through 23. So this is Moses talking to Pharaoh. All right, I want to address this real quick. It says, then tell Pharaoh that this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. Everybody say son. Remember going back to the Garden of Eden? What did God really want when he created humanity? He just wanted to hang out with his sons and daughters. He just wanted family to hang out, to bless. The greatest blessing is your presence, but to protect them, provide for them, and talk to them every day. How many people, it's great to not be estranged from your family where you get to hang out, all right? So Moses is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he says, then tell Pharaoh that this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. Israel's my family, right? And I told you to let my son go that you have enslaved. So that he may worship me. All right, so you know in the New Testament where it talks about the bride of Christ, how the church, the collective whole, is the bride of Christ. So in the Old Testament, he's talking about Israel, this collective group of people, is his son, right? He treats them, although it's a group of people, he's talking about them as individuals. And he is now going to talk about what he wants most for his son, his family, Israel, to be. The whole purpose, remember we looked at it, what was the purpose with Adam? Walk with you in the garden, my presence. I want to bless you, protect you, provide for you. That's what he said with Abraham, right? And he's trying to reiterate now, okay? Exodus 19, 3 through 6. And this is, like I said, where the story goes. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Why did God want to rescue his son? This people group, they were enslaved under horrific bondage, horrific slavery, right? I have set you free from it. And why? So you can come and worship me. So you can come and be close to me. So you are free. So you don't have to slave. You're not enslaved to the grind, working really, really hard for a broken system where you're never good enough and you're always beaten down. I set you free from this. Why? I gave you freedom and healing. Why? So you can worship me. And what's it say right here? I have carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Think of that embrace, right? Now, if, everybody say if. If is a legal clause, if, right? That means there are conditions, all right? If you will obey me and keep my covenant. We're talking about blood covenant, which is a legal agreement between two parties of people that says, all that you have is mine. That's a good deal when you're hanging out with God, right? And all that I have is yours, all my debts, all of my liabilities. Whoa, that's all yours? Really good end of the deal. But there's an if. So if you obey me and keep my covenant, then, so legal if and then, so pay attention to the then. We like to skip the if. You will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. The Amplified says this, consecrated, set apart to worship God. This is the message that you must give to the people of Israel. All right, so this is the wedding vow renewal, right? I want to bless you. I want to protect you. I want to provide for you. Hey, but I need you to keep up your end of the deal, okay? All right, this is godly parenting, right? You love your kids unconditionally. I love my kids unconditionally. But if your kid takes a big red crayon or poop or whatever and rubs it all over the wall, listen. It's happened. Anyone? Okay. I love my kid unconditionally, but I'm not going to let my kid watch 4 hours of Sesame Street and eat 5 bowls of ice cream and reward that, right? But do I love them? Absolutely. Because what happens when you reward sin? Come on, if your teenager keeps stealing the car and running off with, you know, Mr. So-and-so that, you know, is not walking with God and they keep disobeying and breaking all your rules, you're going to love them unconditionally. You know, the greatest reward is hanging out with me on a Friday and Saturday night for, you know, family time. But I'm not giving you the keys to the car. I might not even buy you the car, right? Because what happens when you reward sin? You create brats. Entitled brats. that don't take no for an answer, that think the whole world revolves around them, and anytime I don't get my way, I will just have a fit. Wah, 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 wah. And, oh, okay, there's some parenting. I'm figuring it out, right? I don't have it figured out. By the way, we're starting a parenting group. Starting a parenting group May 1st. If you're interested, let us know, because I'm trying to figure it out. All right. So, God's saying this. What does he want to do with his son? What is his plan for his covenant family? He says this. I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a personal treasure. All right? Very specific terms, right? He wants the entire nation. Now get this. The entire nation of Israel, he wants to go back to the garden. Adam was a priest unto the Lord and worshiped him in the garden and hung out with God every day, right? Noah, Abraham, he's just looking for people to hang out with him and represent him well and worship him and talk to him, right? He's looking for this close relationship, all right? And he wants the whole nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of pastors, a kingdom of people that walk with the Lord so they can minister out to the world and represent him well. All right. Now, here's the deal. This covenant of Moses that we're talking with was only strictly for the nation of Israel, all these rules. Everybody got this? And I'll go into it if we have time. All right. So I want to talk about this. The blood covenant of Moses. Why? Why did he do this whole covenant thing? He put the nation, remember? The bride cheated with the photographer at the wedding. Okay? Real talk. Bunch of cheaters. I mean, when you know when they say once a cheater, always a cheater? I mean, they just cannot keep their clothes on, if you hear me out. Come on. So he puts the whole nation of Israel on probation. That sounds harsh. Okay? But they kept blowing it. They kept blowing every single test. This is what they did, man, and I don't have time for it, but if you look at Exodus 14, okay, they failed the test of the Red Sea. Okay, and then at Exodus 15, the waters of Marah, go back and read it, the wilderness of Sin, the waters of Rephidim, okay? They were disobeying the covenant of resting, you know, they're hoarding manna. I mean, everything they do, they're a bunch of jerks. And on top of that, not only are they grumbling and complaining, come on, guys, when you cook all day to give them a good dinner and all they do is complain about it, come on, right? And then, get this, they threaten, and they're like, well, if they're a bunch of brats, they're a bunch of entitled brats. Well, if you don't do it the way we want it, when we want it, and how we want it, we are going to go back to Egypt and be slaves. Ha! Like, doesn't that sound like a brat, a kid having a fit that is just irrational, screaming on the floor? Like, what you want is irrational. It's just dumb, okay? And then, ready? Then they threaten to kill Moses and Aaron. That happens in Numbers 14:10. I mean, they're just a bunch of, it's a nation of brats. Okay, and they're committing spiritual adultery, cheating on idols, and doing weird sexual practices behind the back, and he sees it all. So what's he doing? He's like, okay, I love you anyway. I love you, period. You're my kids. How many people know this? You love your kids. You love your kids. You fight for your kids. But sometimes you put some ground rules because your kids cannot control themselves, right? And they're making a train wreck, and you don't want them to steal the cars. Okay, I remember my sister was a... My sister was borrowing the car without permission in the middle of the night. So my mom, in a rage, drove the car out into the middle of the backyard. We had about an acre and a half, and there was a bunch of, like, farmland out there, and took the spark plugs out. Okay? Guess what, Cassie? Your greatest reward is the presence of your parents. You can just hang out with us on Friday, Saturday night, right? Okay, love you, love you, love you. But what, you're trying to protect them for what they were doing. You don't want to get them a wreck and things like that, right? Okay. By the way, they called their friend later who was a mechanic and knew what my mom did and fixed it, put spark plugs in it, and still went out. But hey, guys, we're all trying to figure out parenting, right? Once again, parenting class starting May 1st. We're going to figure it out. Kids, teenagers, I don't know. God has some wisdom. All right, so he put the nation on probation. So in the modern world, what happens to this? When you break the law, minor infractions, right? What sometimes happens is the judge will give you a sentence to put you on probation. Right? Okay? And it's an alternative to being completely isolated and cut off from society, cut off from your family, cut off from some good influences in your life, right? Trying to keep you out of prison and some of that really not good influence, right? They put you on probation. And what do you do when you're on probation? You got to meet with your probation officer. So my neighbor, my favorite neighbor in our whole neighborhood, we were hanging out with our neighbors last night. She is a juvenile probation officer. And it was so funny. We started talking as we were like playing with the kids. She loves her kids like I love my kids in the youth group. I'm telling you, we need more people like her. She talks to them. She says, these are my kids. She is rooting for them. She is advocating for them. She is giving them wisdom and boundaries and what she's trying to help them address some underlying issues of why they're doing what they're doing, right? So she's encouraging rehabilitation. She's encouraging them, right? So this is interesting. So God is lovingly putting them on probation before they destroy themselves. He's sealing them in. We talk about the seal of the covenant. Hey, anybody canning? Anybody do canning? Anyone? Okay. So you know this. You can't just throw a bunch of fruit in the can and think it's going to be preserved for next year. You try to eat that, you could die. Okay? Look it up. It's very dangerous if you don't do canning right, right? Okay, so when you what? You want to preserve. I love strawberry jam. My mom makes really good homemade strawberry jam. You want to preserve that, right? And so you have to seal it off. So what God was doing with all these laws and things like that is he was trying to preserve his people because they were a bunch of jerks. They were a bunch of entitled brats, okay? And they demanded all these blessings and protection. God, I want you to bless me, but I don't want to hang out. Not into family time. So he put these, boundaries, laws, some regulations, and there's other purposes to this, to seal them in. So they didn't get the toxic corruption of the world around them, which was pressing in from every side of all those other nations and cultures. And I'm telling you, their idolatrous practice involved child sacrifice. And I don't even want to go into that. Awful, disgusting human practices, sexual abuses in ways I don't even want to talk about. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, I'm going to make you a holy people, separate you, because listen, I need to preserve this nation, this family, till we get through this rebellious phase so I can bring my son in and set you free from all these laws. Just come back to hanging out with me. All right. So here's the catch, though, and we're going to read about it. So when God presented to them his covenant, do you know what they did? They go, yeah, we can do that. Sounds good. Where do I sign? Sounds good, but I don't want to hang out. Come on. Come on, parents. How much would that hurt your heart if your kids only want the inheritance at the end? Hey, here's my stipulations, just some basic rules. You know, don't burn the house down, please. You know, please don't burn the house down. Try not to punch your sister in the face all the time. That would be great. Some basic rules, right? Okay. And then they're like this. Oh, yeah, we got this. We're back in the meathead room. Yeah. Oh, you got that rule? Yeah, we got this. I got this. Watch me do it. You know, I'm going to lift that weight. In boasting in their ability to be able to obey God's covenant in their own strength, they went from the higher ground that God put them in, which is the ground of grace and faith. And that was what the covenant of Adam and the covenant of Noah and the covenant of Abraham was. My faith is in you, and he empowers you, right? Okay, and they fell to this low level of living, remember, in the probation period, and he's just trying to preserve them from losing his entire nation, but to everyone else, right? And they fell down to this low level of law and works, and what's really sad is we have a lot of Christians today that operate in a very low level of works, and they're in the meathead room pumping iron. Look at me. Put more on. If you know my great acting skills, I'm trying to put a bunch of weights on, you know, for heavy lifting. Now, it's good to lift weights to be healthy, right? But it's not good to lift weights when it's all for a show for other people because you can accidentally do damage, okay? All right. God gave them this covenant of works then, okay? You want a bunch of laws, you want a bunch of legalism to show their helplessness and their inability apart from the grace of God. Okay, what is grace? We've talked about this in the past. It comes from the Greek word charis. It means God's divine influence on your heart and his influence reflected in your life. And it's free. I receive grace by faith to do what I cannot do in my own strength. I can't lift that in my own strength. Isn't it so great? Listen, have you ever been trained at the gym or this is what happens with my husband? I have just the bar. And if they actually do put some weights on, you know what's great? My husband's on the side and what he's doing the heavy, he's actually doing the heavy lifting for me. And who gets the credit, really? Like, it's the team, Team Green, but real, he gets the credit. He's doing all the lifting. But it's about being with him. You hear me? What's the Sabbath all about? Being with him. All right. God offered them, remember what his original intention for his son? What did he want for his son? I want all of my sons just to be a kingdom of priests. I want them coming right to me. I don't want them having to go through someone else. I want them all to come right to me, and I want them to be a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world to represent me and to serve the world, to minister on behalf of the world, right? And what did they say? No, really not into that offer. We're going to turn down that offer. No, Moses, how about this? You go, you be our mediator between me and God. Hey, Pastor Moses, you go up to the mountain, you hang out with God, and we're going to hang out in the meathead room, pumping iron. Look at me, lifting all these weights, and you just tell us what God says. But we want our cake and eat it too because we're a bunch of brats. I want the blessing, I want the provision, I want the protection, and it's never enough. This manna, what, it tastes like honeycomb cereal. I'm tired of eating it. Let's go back to Egypt and be slaves. They're irrational brats. They're entitled. Oh, my gosh. But we know he's a good parent. He loves them anyway. Okay. So what they say? Send Moses. He'll be our priest. He'll be our pastor. But we are able and we are capable to keep your covenant. Keep stacking the weight on. This will be fun. Their pride, their arrogance, their self-reliance. That's why they got the covenant of Moses. And Moses is like, wait, you missed the point. We're all supposed to what? Go be with him. And they're like, nah, we're good. I don't really want to hang out on Friday night. Kind of want to just steal the car and do my own thing. He wants them to come into what? Close relationship. I want them to come to me. I want them to worship me. I want them to be a whole kingdom of priests with immediate access to me, which is now what we have in the New Testament. All right. So in response to Israel's total rejection of the best deal ever, God created a backup plan, Plan B. So here's the deal. The covenant of Moses was only for the people of Israel. It was only for the descendants of Israel. Guys, I'm adopted. I got the best end of the deal. I'm Irish, German, Scottish. I don't even know. I got a lot going on in here, right? But I'm not Jewish. And you know what's so great is I got to skip the meathead room. I didn't have to go to the meathead room. You know, I just like look at them doing that. Hey, you doing your thing? That's fine. You know what? I'm just going to go to the overall other part of the gym, hang out with my husband and lift the bar and have a great time hanging out. Okay. It was to run parallel to the covenant of Abraham. And it was just to what? Preserve them. Guys, remember the canning thing? It was to preserve them from all that outside corruption so Jesus could come in and totally set them free. All right. Okay. I have like 12 reasons why they have the law. You guys ready to just roll past it? It's okay. All right. Maybe we'll cover it a little bit more in the future. I want to read you some scriptures because scriptures speak for themselves. Romans 3:20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. For no person will be justified, freed of guilt, and declared righteous in God's sight by trying to do the works of the law. For through the law, we became conscious of sin, and the recognition of sin directs us towards repentance, but provides no remedy for sin. Okay, so the law gave a really clear definition of sin. Like, hey, don't cheat on your husband with a photographer at the wedding. Really basic. Don't murder people. Kind of basic, right? Try not to steal stuff. Don't cheat with like your, best friend's wife. But man, did you know Christians still do it today? Okay, so much. All right, Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside, ready? It runs parallel. It wasn't for us. We got adopted in. We got to skip the meathead room. It's fantastic. I got to skip. All right? Why was the law given? It was given alongside the promise, the promise of Abraham. Everybody sing this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just sing along. It is a celebration to be the children of Abraham, what? By faith. And he just wants to hang out. And he's going to bless you, protect you, provide for you. But guess what? When you hang out with him under his umbrella, you do things that he's doing. And you don't do things that break their heart. You walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We'll talk about it more later. Okay. Here we go. All right, we're just rolling here. We're keep going. We're going to keep going. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. All right. What he really wanted them to do is just humble themselves and say, we need you, God. We need you to lift the weight. In fact, how about I hang out with you? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what God did when he saw their arrogant heart, their pride, saying, we don't want to hang out with you. We just want your blessing. We want the cake and eat it too. We don't want you to be our source of fulfillment and peace and love and joy and wisdom. Back to the original sin in the garden, right? He said, okay, if you like this whole game of laws, the game of rules, I'll just keep stacking more weight on. When are you going to finally say, hey, God, I need you. Hey, God, I need you. How many people every day go, Jesus, I need you? Do you know it is really tempting to have those days and weeks where we don't? Has anyone ever gone a day without saying, Jesus, I need you? Because oftentimes, us, we get in this works mentality, the pressure to perform. Hey, God, I got this. Don't worry about it. I'll call you for the big one. Do you hear me? I need him in everything that I do. But I can do this in my own strength. I can lift this one in my own strength. I got it. I got it, God. No, sounds great. Listen, I really need to get in shape. I got this weight. Don't worry about it. No, we can do this. It's okay. I got this. Guys, what's going to happen? I'm going to hurt myself. Come on. But what did Israel do? Nope. Don't want to hang out. We're good. I got it. Okay. And he's like, wow, you really like lifting weights by yourself, don't you? How about another? And you know what they started doing? How about another? We like this game. We're really good at looking good. I love people looking at me, looking good. Religion. Jesus called them out later because they got so obsessed with their rules and their standards. It wasn't what they did. It was why they did it. Remember, circumcisions of the heart. It was what was in their heart. How many people know tithing's good? I do it unto the Lord. But if you do it out of religious obligation, it benefits you nothing. Jesus called him out. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. Did you know the only people Jesus was ever harsh with were the religious that was just in the meathead room, looking good, loving, looking good. In fact, they like people walking through their room saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, you're never good enough. Come on. Look at me looking good. Look at me lifting all these weights. Look at how I do it. You should be like me. You're inadequate. You're not good enough. Those people, Jesus was the first one to stand in front and lift them up. My son, my daughter, go and sin no more. Come on. But the religious was the only one he was ever harsh with. And this is what he said. You hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even to the tiniest income from your herb garden. Guys, you don't have to do 10% to the penny. Like, real talk, you lost the heart of it all. And also, it messes up our accounting sometimes because it's really easy to like flip those numbers. Hear me out. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying it's not about that, right? It's about a heart of generosity. And he's saying this, you tithe even to the tiniest income from the herbs in your garden. You go out to the farmer's market and you sell your basil for $1.75. And then you run your little calculator and calculate all your herbs and you make sure that you tithe, I don't know, $9.33, whatever. It's ridiculous. I don't do math. I stay out of that and don't touch anything in the finance department, okay? He says, You ignore the more important aspects of the law, though. Justice, mercy, mercy, faith. You should tithe. Yes, Jesus said that. But do not neglect the more important things. Ready? It's all about your heart. The why behind the what. All right. So how was the covenant of Moses' relationship to, we're just going to keep going. Guys, we're going to blow past it. It's okay. I just want to sometimes you just have to be sensitive to where the Father's heart is right now. All right. Tell you what. All right. Thank you, Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. All right, so let's close out this story. Exodus 19:13-17. When the trumpet sounds a big blast, they will come up to the mountain. So remember, God brought them to the mountain to what? Meet with him. Come close to me. Come worship me. I want all of my sons close. Come on. Every mother and father wants all their family hanging out close, just being with them. I want you to come up to the mountain, and I want you to make every single one of you, not just the Levites. His intention was that all of them would have access to him. And they go, no, just want the keys to the car and the family inheritance at the end, don't really want to hang out. Send Moses, send the pastor on Sunday. He'll give me the message. I don't need to hang out with him through the week. That's why he had to create the tribe of Levi. It was never the intention. It was the plan B. It was kind of a plan B. All right. We'll designate a branch of your family will be the pastor, so you don't have to hang out with me. Someone else will, and he'll talk to you for me. Bum deal, but that's what they wanted. All right. When the trumpet sounds blasted, they came up to the mountain. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain as spectators. Let's stand up. Exodus 20:18-21. And like I said, I'm giving you the cliff notes of this story. It says, now all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the smoking mountain. And as they looked, they trembled with fear and fell back and stood far off. Welcome to a generation that wants the benefits, that wants the blessing, but they want to keep God at arm's length because there's just something about the power and the presence of God that brings you to your knees saying, I need you. The book of Revelations, the 24 elders, they're in the presence of God, the weighted presence of God, the glory of the Lord. And it just brought them to their knees, and they fell to their knees, and they cast their crowns, their identity, their achievement, everything. Because it didn't even matter. I just want to be with you. And they humbled themselves. Sometimes you might see someone at church on their knees, and that's not physically possible for all the people in our church. It's about your heart. Do you hear me out? It is beautiful when we worship the Lord with a heart of giving in our finances. It is so beautiful when we worship the Lord lifting holy hands. It's in the Bible. It's so beautiful when we go to our knees. These are all external symbols, right? These are just what the signs of the covenant. They're external symbols. They're beautiful. And when the Lord impresses on your heart to do it, it's good. I think it causes breakthrough. But it's not about that. And physically, I have people in my church that is physically impossible. It's about your heart. He wants to hang out, and he still wants you to be, and it preaches throughout the gospel, even into Revelation, a nation, a kingdom of priests. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to open up the word. He wants you to worship, and then he wants you to go serve and represent him to the rest of the world. That's what it's all about. But this whole standing aloof, standing far off, high five, let's celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. Stand up, sit down, arms up, sit down, knees down, whatever. Go through the motions. Put my exact tithe in the bucket. Work really hard throughout the week to feel good about myself. Working, trying to make other people happy, trying to meet other people's needs, trying to do every charity in town. but I lost the heart of it. It will break you. It'll break you because you weren't meant to lift the weights alone. You were meant to hang out with them and lift that bar. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We are to follow him and be the hands and feet of Jesus and serve him in physical ways, to feed the poor, to take care of widows and orphans. That was the commission, to make disciples. There is a work, but it's with him, not for him. Let's not be spectators. Send pastor. He goes, I want you. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we love you. And I thank you for the new covenant. Lord, I thank you for the scarlet cord that is woven throughout the Old Testament and the New, all pointing to you, Jesus. I thank you that we get spiritually adopted in, and we probably have some people of the Jewish nationality here, and I thank God for them, Lord. They preserved your story. And I thank you that I got adopted in with all the benefits and I could skip all the heavy lifting of the probation period. But I'll say this, the Bible says this in Galatians, and this is Revelation. I challenge you, go back and read the book of Galatians and Hebrews 9. It'll blow your mind, but I'll say this. It says when we rely on the works, we rely on working really, really hard for God. We do things out of a sense of obligation. It says we have fallen from grace. And it said that everything that Jesus then did on the cross was in vain. So what does he want from you? What is this whole message about? He wants you to say, Jesus, I need you every day. In the easy stuff and in the hard stuff. Do you hear me? How many people know it's really easy to grind out throughout the week and do all these things for him, but I only call him for the big stuff? We like our weightlifting game. And he just says, every day, all day long, talk to me, ask me for help, even if you think you can do it on your own strength. Get in the habit. And then when the heavy stuff comes, it's automatic. Jesus, I need you. And now we have been restored to the heart of God, a kingdom of priests. Amen.